Well, if you would, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Philippians, the book of Philippians. We're going to start a new series today. I'm very excited about this series because Philippians is a book that's all about joy. And so we're calling this series Joyful Living. We need to be reminded of that sometimes, don't we? I need to be reminded of what it means to live with joy. And so many times, even as Christians, we think that our joy depends upon our circumstances. Everything has to fall into place. All these things have to be going my way for me to really have joy. But Paul teaches us in this little book, this little letter, that that doesn't have to be the case. That we can have joy because the joy of the Lord is our strength. So we're going to be in Philippians for these next several weeks. Well, if you grew up in the era that I did, you are aware that there was a show that came on Saturday evenings that was must-see TV for teenagers. It was Saturday Night Live. And it was must-see TV because of these guys called the Not Ready for Primetime Players. They were relatively unknown and obscure comedians, and they would do these sketches that were just hilarious. And some are still remembered 40 years from ago. Still remembered, you know, I remember stuff like the Coneheads. Some of you around my age may remember that. Or Rosanna Dana, or the Church Lady. Or the guys that ran the Olympia restaurant, and all they served were cheeseburgers. There are just a lot of classic sketches. But there's one sketch that really always, it never fails to crack me up. I watched it this week, and it never fails to crack me up. And it's really not as old as some of those others, but it is a few years old. But it was by a comedian named Rachel Dratch. Now, if you know Rachel Dratch, you probably know this is her most iconic role that she ever played on Saturday Night Live. But she was Debbie Downer. Nobody wants to be Debbie Downer. Christians especially don't want to be Debbie Downer. And so this is a sketch, and I think this was the first one they ever did on Debbie Downer. And I'm going to show you just a little bit of it on the video. And what really makes this funny, I'll go ahead and give you a spoiler alert. What really makes this whole sketch funny is this is supposed to be, she's supposed to be all down and discouraged, and she can't keep a straight face. In fact, all of them. Watch Jimmy Fallon, a very young Jimmy Fallon in this, and he just can't hardly keep it together. At points, he's got to literally bury his face in his hands because he's about to crack up. And so watch this, and then we're going to talk about joyful living. This is a Debbie Downer sketch from Saturday Night Live. There she is, Rachel Dratch.
Good morning. Welcome to the Mickey's Breakfast Jamboree. My name is William, and I'll be serving you today. You guys here on a special occasion?
Well, we're here on that new Magical Gatherings family package. Got the whole Matusik clan down from Ohio, right, guys? Say hi.
Hi!
Well, great. Let me tell you Mickey's specials today. We've got steak and eggs, served with some home fries and Mickey waffles.
Woo! I love me some steak and eggs.
Ever since they found mad cow disease in the U.S., I'm not taking any chances. It can live in your body for years before it ravages your brain.
You're enjoying your day, everything's going your way, then along comes Debbie Downer. Always there to tell you about a new disease, a car accident or killer bees. Who beg her to spare you, Debbie, please, but you can't stop Debbie Downer.
Well, we did it, gang. We pulled it off. A family reunion at Disney. I don't know about you guys, but first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to ride that haunted elevator thingy. It drops you straight down.
This is my dream come true. I mean, I'm totally serious. Tigger hugged me at the door, and I thought I was going to cry.
I guess Roy isn't doing as well as they first thought. What? Who's Roy? Roy of Siegfried and Roy. He was attacked by his own tiger and suffered devastating injuries.
So, hey, who wants to go on Space Mountain with me?
Me!
I want to see the Country Bear Jamboree.
Ooh. I want to go to every country in Epcot and greet them in their own native language. Hola, konnichiwa, hi.
Did you guys hear about that train explosion in North Korea? Media is so sensitive there, so secretive. That they may, we may never know how many people perished.
All right, that's enough. So she couldn't keep it together. That's what makes that so funny. Now, you know how my crazy mind works. If she were playing the part of the Apostle Paul, she would have every right to be Debbie Downer, wouldn't she? Here's Paul in prison, and he's writing to the church at Philippi, and he's got every reason to be grumpy and sad and bring up all this bad news. But I guarantee you, if Rachel Dratch had to play Paul in this role, she couldn't keep it together either. Because these lines just don't fit the scene, do they? In this great book, Paul says things like, I am sure of this. He who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Wah, wah, wah. Doesn't fit, does it? Forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Wah, wah, wah. That doesn't work, does it? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And she'd be cracking up by this point. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, make your requests known. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your hearts. And then there's all of our favorites. Probably every person in this room has heard this verse. And some of you, a lot of you have it memorized. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All of these were said in this letter where Paul is really suffering and struggling. So here's my question to you. There are so many joyful things in this. How does Paul live with joy? I mean, how does he do it? I mean, let's be honest. Let's just get real here. Do some of y'all struggle with joy? I do. Often on Monday morning, I struggle with joy. Sometimes things happen in my life that make me struggle to be joyful. I'm going to just be honest and admit it. Sometimes there's people in my life that make me struggle to have joy. That's what we're going to deal with today. We're going to talk about how to relate well to people. Paul shows us how to live with a deep, abiding joy that goes beyond our circumstances and our daily living. Nobody has to be a Debbie Downer. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of getting caught up in the wah, wah, wahs in my life. How about you? So let's take a look at Philippians and let's see what it means to have joyful living. And there's some principles we can apply from this letter. We can apply them to our lives. God's given us the power as Christians because we have the Holy Spirit in us. And we can practice joyful living. So today we're going to look at chapter 1, which again is really dealing with people. Dealing with people. And so let's read the first 11 verses. I'll read. You can follow along in God's Word. Paul writes, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. Overseer is just a word for pastor. And it's used interchangeably with bishop and some other words in Scripture, but just a pastor. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I love what Paul says here, right off the bat in verse 3. I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer. Why does he do that? Look at verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I love verse 6. Underline that, circle it, do whatever you got to do. But it's a great, great doctrinal truth in God's Word. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Verse 7, indeed, it is right for me to think this way about all of you, because I have you in my heart, and you are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And then he closes with a prayer, verse 9, and I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray together. Father, as we begin our journey through the book of Philippians, we recognize that the greatest theme of all in this book, while there's wonderful and tremendous doctrinal truth that we're going to look at, but the overriding principle is that we can live our lives with joy. Paul has written a letter to a real church. He's in a really bad situation, and yet he teaches us principles for living with joy. Lord, I thank you that your word declares that the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's the strength of all of us who are in Christ Jesus, and we have the Holy Spirit in us. But Lord, honestly, sometimes we let circumstances get in the way, and Satan defeats us or keeps us or steals our joy. And so help us, Lord, in these next several weeks to apply these principles. We want to experience joyful living, not just because it's the best way to live, because we recognize we're your ambassadors. And if we don't live differently, the watching world won't think differently about you. So help us today, Lord. We need these messages. We need them for a lot of different reasons. God, help me to preach today. I pray that your Spirit would shine and come through me. I don't want it to be my words. I want you to speak to these dear people and bring about your good result, because you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you're the lover of our souls. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, we're talking about how to have joy, joyful living. And Paul starts out, the first lesson for our living is how to have joyful living with people, with other people. And again, let's talk about where we are. Let's get a little sense of the context, and then we'll talk about how our relationships can be filled with joy. Paul is writing again from a prison, but Paul is writing to a church that he founded about 10 years earlier. Somewhere along AD 51, Paul came to Philippi, and he met some people there, and he shared Christ with them, and they were saved, and they started a church. And we're going to talk about some of these people in just a moment, but you can read about it in Acts chapter 16. And so Paul starts this unlikely church with some unlikely people in Philippi, and he goes on. It's not very long. He never spent long in one place. God calls him to another location because he was the apostle to the a missionary to the Gentiles. And so he goes to another place and another place. Eventually, he goes on his way to Rome, and he gets arrested. And so that's where we find him now. He is in a Roman prison. He's under house confinement, and he's 24/7. He's guarded by a Praetorian guard. And so he's in a bad situation. But these people find out about it in Philippi, and they have love in their hearts for Paul. And so they send this guy named Epaphroditus with money. They give a love offering to Paul to help him with his needs while he's imprisoned in Rome, awaiting to hear on trial from Caesar. And so while he's waiting, Epaphroditus comes, and he gets really sick and almost dies, but he recovers. And he goes home with this letter that we're reading right now. Paul sends this letter back with Epaphroditus to these dear people in Philippi. And so what this really teaches us, again, about joy in different areas of our lives, but what we're looking at today is how our relationships can be a source of joy. Now, we know that sometimes people can get on our nerves. Sometimes we can struggle in our relationships. I don't know who said this first, but I've heard it several times. Again, this was a pastor that said this. He says, to dwell above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But he goes on to say, to dwell below with the saints we know, well, that's a different story. And that's true of me too. I'm sure that I'm hard to deal with sometimes. So we know that sometimes relationships can be difficult. How do we maintain our joy in the midst of difficult relationships? That's what we're going to look at today. Again, this first 11 verses, it's all about people. Paul begins by introducing himself and Timothy as servants of Christ Jesus. I love how he includes all. The word all is found several times in these first 11 verses. And right here in verse 1, he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus in Philippi together. I like how he says all the saints. I know that we don't believe this way as Baptists, but a lot of people, even Baptists, still have in their minds that the word saint is for that extra special super Christian. Saint so-and-so. I want you to know something. I'll let you know a little secret. If you're a born-again believer in Christ, you're a saint. To be a saint just means you're set apart for a special work. And when Christ saved you, He set you apart. The Holy Spirit came to dwell inside of you. And so you know what? You can say to yourself right now, and you don't have to look down, you don't have to turn red or blush, you're a saint. I'm Saint David. You're Saint so-and-so. If you are truly born again and a believer in Jesus Christ. And so He calls all of these guys saints. That has special meaning we'll talk about in just a moment. And then He says also to the overseers and deacons. And again, I told you that's just a word for pastors. And of course, deacons, they're servant leaders in the church. And so by this time, by however much time has elapsed, the church at Philippi has leadership. Pastors and deacons. And that's just a reminder to me that pastors and deacons need encouragement. Be an encourager to your pastor. Be an encourager to your deacons or to whoever your spiritual leaders are in your life. That's what Paul is saying. He especially singles them out for encouragement. So then he begins to talk about relationships. He's talking about his relationship specifically with these people in this church. But I believe, again, there's some principles that we can glean from this letter that will help us to live with joy in our relationships. Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't it be great if there wasn't any burdens or anxiety in your heart and you could just have joyful living with everyone that you have to deal with? Well, I think Paul gives us some keys. In fact, there are three things I want to point out today. Three things that I need to learn. Not just you. I need to learn this. I need to put it in practice so that I can experience joy in my relationship. So if you're taking notes, this is where your outline comes in your bulletin. Here's number one. I must learn to think about people in the right way. I must learn to think about people in the right way. You see, I'm afraid that even as Christians, sometimes we don't think about people in the right way. Sometimes we think about people as someone that we can use or utilize. Sometimes we think about people as someone we'd rather just avoid. Sometimes, often, we just don't think about people in the right way. And that reminds me, in the spirit of Labor Day, I saw this and I had to work this in somehow this week. But some of you may barbecue after this service today. I don't know if the weather's going to cooperate or not, but a lot of times we'll fire up the grill on Labor Day. If not now, certainly during the summer you do that. And so I saw this, and this is 10 steps to a great barbecue. So you don't have to write this down. This is nothing you need to keep, but 10 steps to a great barbecue. Step number one, the woman goes to the store. Step number two, and by the way, a lot of us guys, we pride ourselves on being great barbecuers. In fact, I've even been known to brag about that a little too much, that I'm great with the barbecue grill. Step number two, the woman fixes the salad, the veggies, and the dessert. Number three, the woman prepares the meat for cooking, places it on a tray along with the necessary cooking utensils, and takes it to the man, the barbecue champion. The man puts the meat on the grill. After that, step five, the woman goes inside, sits at the table, and checks the vegetables. Step number six, the man takes the meat off the grill and hands it to the woman. Step number seven, the woman prepares the plate and brings them to the table. Step number eight, after eating, the woman does the dishes. Step number nine, everyone at the table praises the man and thanks him for the great barbecue and the cooking effort. Step number 10 is the most dangerous of all, guys. Take note, in relationships, the man asks the woman how she enjoyed her night off from cooking, and upon seeing her annoyed look, concludes, I just can't please this woman. You know what the problem is there, don't you? We're just not thinking about each other in the right way. That's what's going on in this little fun story about barbecuing. Sort of fun. I need to learn to think about people in the right way. I want you to know, Paul thought about these folks in the right way. Look back in this section of the story. He says, I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. That's the right way to think about people. Now, I want you just to think about something again, just for a second. Realize that Paul hasn't seen these guys for 10 years or more. I want you to think back a decade in your life, maybe. Think back to the year 2009. Now, for some of you, Maybe you have a lot of the same associates and friends. Maybe you went to church back here in 2009. I did not. Some of you didn't. How many people did you know or you were close with back then that you still think about often? And you think about them with thanksgiving. You know, I've got a little disadvantage. I'll just tell you, let you know a little secret. I get to pastor people. And even though God sometimes calls us to different churches and settings, I remember the people I shepherded 10 years ago and even 15 years ago. And you know what comes to my mind? Not the bad things, the good things. I remember how much they loved me and how I loved them and how God bonded us together. And that's what I want you to have. That's an awesome experience. But think back. And here's Paul, and he's been all these different places, and yet he still has these wonderful thoughts of thanksgiving for the people at Philippi. In fact, I'll contend this. I believe that Paul had a Holy Spirit-inspired gift to keep thinking about people's lives. He kept thinking about people, and here he thanks God. So here's some things you can do when you're relating to people to think in the right way. One of the things you need to do is to train yourself to think thankful thoughts. Train yourself to think thankful thoughts. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, what about that person that just really gives me a hard time? That is really a thorn in my side. Well, you know what you need to do? You need to thank God for them. You need to thank God that God is working in your life. God's shaping you. Your character's growing. And you're becoming a better person. A more well-rounded person. And there's some other things you can do too, but think thankful thoughts, first of all. That's what Paul has here. I thank my God every time I remember you. Now, before you say, all right, I don't know that this really parallels where I am in my life. You don't know the people I work with or the people in my family or the people I deal with. I want you to think about this church. Again, we're not going to go back to Acts chapter 16, but you could turn there. Who were the people that he was thanking God for with every remembrance? Well, for one, Paul was thanking God for a suicidal jailer. Remember that story? Paul and Silas are in chains, and they're being beaten. They've been beaten. And here's this jailer that's supposed to oversee them. And there's an earthquake, and there's a jailbreak, and the jail busts open, and it goes dark. And the guy's ready to commit suicide because he's let all these people escape on his watch. And he says to Paul, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And that guy gets saved. And then his whole household gets saved. And I have a feeling that a suicidal jailer made up the body of the church at Philippi. And another was a formerly demon-possessed young girl. Remember that young girl that they were using for their own advantage, these magicians and sorcerers, to tell fortunes? Paul got sick of it and said, come out of that girl. And he cast the demon out, and that little girl got saved. I bet you that little girl became a member of the church at Philippi. And then there's Lydia, a businesswoman, Paul was thanking God for. And you know what? This seller of purple, Lydia, because of Lydia, it was her house they used to form and found the church. The church began to meet in her house. And so these are the people. They weren't perfect people. They had a past. They probably had some bugs to work out in their life still today. In fact, we know they did. We're going to read some things later on in Philippians that attest to that. But here's the point. Paul is thankful for all kinds of people. When's the last time you really thanked God for the people that are in your life? The good, the bad, and the ugly. Second is just to train yourself to think joyful thoughts. Train yourself to think joyful thoughts. Paul says, I always am praying for you with joy for all of you in my every prayer. Paul is praying or thinking joyful thoughts. How in the world, listen to me, are you going to experience joy if you can't think joyful thoughts about someone or about some circumstance? If you can't find some way to be joyful about people, then you're already defeated before you get started. I've got to find a way to have a joyful attitude towards somebody. Now again, you're probably thinking, well, I don't have any reason to be joyful in this relationship. Well, let me give you some things to think about, okay, if you're struggling with your joy right now. Let me give you some joy sappers. If you're having trouble having thankful or joyful thoughts, let me tell you three things that will sap your joy right out of a relationship. You know what the number one thing is? Jealousy. It could be that you're not thankful or joyful for that person because you have jealousy in your heart for that person. And that I've been guilty of that before. I confess to you up here. And so maybe what we need to do is just need to see if we're really jealous towards that person. Here's another joy sapper, selfishness. Selfishness. I can let my own selfish agenda keep me from being joyful towards another person. And so maybe the problem is not necessarily that much, that person as much as it is me and my own selfish agenda. And there's other things too. Pride can sap your joy. Envy can sap your joy. So I guess the first thing I would ask you is just do a real good assessment in your own heart. Ask God to shine His searchlight on your heart. It could be that you have a wrong attitude about this person because your heart is not right. But even if your heart is right, and that person's just a jerk, that person's just not kind, don't let it steal your joy. Because here's the third thing you can do, and this is your ace in the hole, all right? Paul says to train yourself to think confident thoughts. Train yourself to think not only joyful thoughts and thankful thoughts, but confident thoughts. I want you to hone in here. Let's zoom in on verse 6. Verse 6. This is a great passage of Scripture for those of us who believe in eternal security. But there's a lesson in the context here with regard to how we think about other people. Paul says, I am sure of this. He doesn't say, I'm just sure that you guys have it all together now. I'm sure that you are a perfect godly jailer at this point in time. Or that you've got it all together, little girl. Or even you, seller of purple, have it all together. No, he knows they don't have it all together because he doesn't have it all together yet in his life. But there is one thing he's confident about, that God is not going to stop working in their lives. Look at this text. He says, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Man, I'll tell you what, some of us need to hold on to that promise today, don't we? Maybe we have a family member who is not where they need to be. Maybe they've made a profession of faith at one point in time, but they've fallen away. They're not involved in church. They're not in a life group. Maybe your marriage is not the greatest right now. He who began a good work in me will be faithful. Maybe you have somebody in your life that's not even saved. I hope you do, actually, because we're talking about who's your one all year long. That's our focus. As you pray for that person, pray this prayer. Lord, you've promised in your word that he who began a good work will be faithful. You're faithful, Lord. It's not on me, it's on you. And I know that I've planted seeds of the gospel. I'm praying, Lord, that you would come through, that you would show yourself faithful. And so even if you're in a bad relationship with somebody, you can still have joy because God is faithful. Christ is faithful. He is going to complete his work. That's what Paul is saying here. Have confidence. Confidence in God. Not in us so much, but confidence in God. That's what Paul is teaching us in this section. Point number two. Point number two, as we move on a little farther, not only do I need to learn to think about people in the right way, but here's where it gets I'm going to meddle a little bit more. I must learn to care about people in the right way. I must learn to care about people in the right way. Listen, joy is impossible. I don't care if you do have your thoughts right and you try to think sunny, positive thoughts. There's a place for positive thinking. But if your heart's not right, then you're not going to have joy. And here's the deal. A lot of people have closed off their hearts to other people because they've been hurt. Maybe you've been hurt in a family relationship and you just don't feel like you can open your heart to anybody else. Maybe you've been hurt in a church setting. And you keep yourself at an arm's length for a reason. You're not about to join a life group because you might get hurt by somebody else. Well, I'm telling you, I guess that's a way that you can prevent ever being hurt. But you're never going to have joy either. You're never going to have joy if you don't love people, if you don't let people in your life. That's why we talk about life groups all the time. You know, you can come to this church and sit for an hour and a half on Sunday and hear a message, hear songs, and you can worship the Lord. But you don't really get invested in the life of the church until you get involved in the church. That's why life groups are so important. That's why it's so important to find your spot, find your place of service, and do it to the best of your ability. And we partner together. Paul talks a lot about partnership here. And there's a word he uses that's a word we've heard if we've been around the church very much at all. It's a very important word. It's a Greek word, koinonia. Koinonia. And that word koinonia, some of us there was a koinonia fellowship when I was in my college. It literally means oneness or commonality. a common bond that draws us or bonds us together. And that's what we're talking about when I'm thinking about caring about people in the right way. Do we really experience koinonia fellowship? Koinonia is what brings us or bonds us together, the love of Jesus, the agape love of Jesus Christ. David Jeremiah put it like this. He said, the body of Christ is to be a community where people are known, loved, strengthened, and accepted by the grace of God. And that's what we're to be about. That's koinonia fellowship. And we are better together. I know a lot of people have given up on the church. A lot of people you talk to out there claim to be believers in Christ, but they don't want anything to do with the church. Listen, you need the church. I need the church. We are better together. And so what is it that bonds us together? What are the things that he's talking about here? Well, obviously the first one is Christian partnership. Christian partnership helps you to bond with people in the right way. Christian partnership. Here in verse 5, he talks about partnership. And then farther down in verse 7, where we all are now, he says, and you are all partners with me in grace. Now, what does it mean to have a partnership? Well, you can have all kinds of partnerships. You can have a business partnership. You can have a partnership that's not based on the right things, and it could only bring you pain and agony and suffering, maybe even heartache and tragedy. So what is it about Christian partnerships that bring joy? Well, I think he mentions it. He nails it right here when he says, because of your partnership in the gospel. And a little farther down in verse 7, he says, you are partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. It's the gospel that bonds us together. It's our common faith. It's our common purpose. It's what we do. It's our mission statement on our wall as you enter into these doors. Hillcrest Baptist Church exists to see lost people saved, saved people discipled, and discipled people sent. And folks, that's what bonds us together for the cause of Christ. That's what gives you a deep, abiding relationship with your Christian brother and sister that you don't get in the Lions Club. You don't get when you're a member of the Kiwanis Club. You don't get when you're part of the Rotary Club. I'm not dogging any one of those organizations, but there's nothing like the Church of Jesus Christ. When you share a common vision and you're invested together and you're praying and listen, Hillcrest Baptist Church is at its best when we are on mission together, when we're trying to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ or pour into their lives. And I've seen it happen in here before, and it's magic. I mean, it is awesome. There's nothing like being partners together for the gospel of Jesus Christ. These guys at Philippi, they rolled up their sleeves and they got involved in the advance of the gospel. And 10 years later, Paul's looking back. Kind of like Pat Maroon, used to play for the Blues. I saw an interview with him the other day. He has now signed with the Tampa Bay Lightning. The Blues did not match their offer, and so he's no longer a Blue. And that was really hard for him because he grew up in St. Louis. He's a St. Louis boy. But you know what he said? He said, you know what? Those guys will always be my brothers. And years from now, when we've all stopped playing hockey, we'll gather together in some press box somewhere and we'll reminisce and we'll talk about what we did together in June of 2019. That's what Paul's talking about here. The kinship, the brotherhood, the sisterhood, the fellowship that comes from being partners together in the gospel. Oh, Hillcrest, let's keep reaching people for the gospel. Let's reach them right here. Let's reach them across the ocean. Let's reach people. Let's reach our one. Let's work together and pray together and be partners for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here's the other thing, the second thing I want you to see. Christian fellowship helps you bond with people in the right way. Christian fellowship helps you bond with people in the right way. Paul says in verse 7, it is right for me to think this way because I have you in my heart. And then he goes on to say about this deep affection. He says, for God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And that word for affection, you might want to plug your ears if you really are kind of squeamish. But you know what that word actually means in the Greek? Your bowels. Your bowels. I told you it wouldn't be pretty. But he's talking about your bowels. Now, we would say our heart today. But these Greek guys, they were such literalists that they wanted not just your heart, but your small intestine, your lungs, your liver, your whole body. Your inner body. The inner man. I have a deep affection in my heart for you. He's talking about agape love. A love that's more than just an emotion. It's so deep that you can feel it physically. And it's the kind of love that we need to model in the church. Again, it's the kind of love that separates the church from any other organization. And by the way, people everywhere are looking for that kind of bond or connection. That's why people go to bars. That's why people join clubs. That's why people get hooked on social media. I'm not saying it's wrong to be on social media, but some people want it way too much. But it's because of this natural need to connect with people. God's put that in our heart, and we can do that. We can do that in the right way with fellowship, with deep agape love. And so that's the third thing. Christian relationship helps you to bond with people in the right way. Bill Hybels said this. Bill Hybels used to be a pastor in Chicago. He said, "The local church is the hope of the world. There is nothing like the local church when it's working right. Whatever the capacity for human suffering, the church has a greater capacity for healing and wholeness." Saw a survey one time that really kind of amazed me. It was a survey that was done of Muslim background believers, people who had been Muslim before they converted to Christianity. And it was a fairly sizable survey. It was over 750 who were from this background, Muslim background believers. And do you know the number one reason why these Muslim background believers came to follow Christ? It was because of the lifestyles of the Christians that they observed. One Egyptian convert contrasted the love shown by Christians with the unloving treatment that he had received by students and faculty at a major university. Jesus said, "They will know that you are followers of me by your love." By your love. So that's the second thing we want to talk about today, that we care about people. If you care about people in the right way, you'll have the joy of the Lord in your life. But then there's a third and final point I want to point out here in verses 9 through 11. I must learn to pray for people in the right way. I need to learn how to pray for people in the right way. Back in verse 9, Paul has a prayer that he writes in this salutation. This is what he's praying. He just tells them. He says, "This is what I'm praying for you." By the way, let me just add parenthetically that if you struggle in a relationship and you're struggling with your joy and it's getting you down, one thing you can do to help that joy quotient is to pray more. Pray more and not less for that person. And to pray in the right way. Some of you are probably thinking, well, what do I pray about? What do I say about that person? How do I go to the Lord for that person? Well, you need to pray in the right way and not in the wrong way. I heard about a pastor one time. I was reading his story, and he was really in a bad, and I am so blessed here. I don't have to deal with this, but some guys actually have some bad situations. And he said, "I was in a setting where the 80-20 rule, y'all have heard the 80-20 rule, where 20% of the people do 80% of the work." He said, "Well, I have a different twist on that. I'm in the 80-20 rule where 80% of the people want to fire me, and 20% of them want to kill me." And he said, "I'm really in a tough spot." And so he said, "You know what I did? I decided that I would pray for people, and there would never be a time that I wouldn't pray for somebody that I wouldn't thank God for them." And he said, "You know what happened to me over time? As I began to see things about these people, I saw their commitment to their families. I saw one man in particular who really just was out to get him. I saw about how he loved to serve. I saw about how he treated his wife. I saw about all these positive things, and my heart changed." See, that's really the secret to joy. God's got to change our heart. But then the most amazing thing happened. God changed that man's heart towards that pastor. And it happened very unexpectedly one day when they were riding together in a car. And he just began to share with him openly. And he said, to top it all off, at the end of it all, he even bragged on my sermon. He said, here's the point I'm trying to make. God wants to help us change and live with joy through prayer. And so Paul just lays it right out here. This is what Paul prayed. And these are going to be your three last bullet points. Pray for people to grow in knowledge and discernment. If you've got somebody in your life that you need to pray for, and you need to pray for everybody, you need to keep a list of people to pray for. That's what I do. I can't remember everybody I've got to pray for, so I keep a daily list I pray for. And pray for people to grow in knowledge and discernment. Pray for their growth. Pray that they'll grow spiritually. He says, I pray that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment. Pray that they'll make good decisions. My goodness, what an important prayer. We make decisions every day, and our decisions can make us or they can break us. Pray that they'll discern what's best. Instead of worrying about people and being filled with anxiety, it's going to come later in this, let's pray for people that they'll make good decisions. Second is pray for people to grow in their character. Pray for their character to grow. Pray that whatever's going on in their lives, that they will grow. Paul specifically uses the words pure and blameless here. So that they may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. And by the way, this word blameless, what it really has to do with is how others see you. How others see you. You may think one thing about yourself, but people may see you in a whole different light. But it's a purity. Paul's praying for a purity that's attractive and draws people. It's real and authentic. It's not fake and phony. That's what we want to be. We want to be believers who make a difference in our world. And then lastly, in verse 11, he says, pray for people to grow in their fruitfulness. That just means that you produce fruit for the kingdom of God. Hey, buddy, have a seat, okay? I'm almost through, I promise. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You see, there's a natural progression here. Paul is praying for their discipleship and for their growth. And that's what we need to pray for as well. So, here's your homework assignment for today. You need to thank God for somebody in your life. You need to begin to pray for somebody in your life. You need to begin to bond with the people in your life. That's how you can rediscover joy in your relationships. Think the right way, bond or care the right way, and pray the right way for people in your life. And God will bring joy back into your heart. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Nobody wants to be a Debbie Downer. Certainly not people in the body of Christ. I don't want to be a Debbie Downer. Or a Daniel Downer, or a David Downer, or whatever I would be. Help us, Lord, to rediscover joy, particularly in our relationships. Lord, we need that because we are your ambassadors. We have a short time to accomplish a great mission while we're on this earth. Help us to be mission-focused. But help us also to truly be caring like Christ was caring, our Savior. Help us to follow the model of our Master. And God, I pray that whatever needs to happen today in each of our lives, that we would begin to recover joyful living with other people. And Lord, there may be somebody here today who's never discovered you as their Savior and Lord. Now, that doesn't mean you're not searching for them, because you search and find us. In fact, if it's not for the Holy Spirit drawing us, we couldn't be saved. But you need to begin to do a good work in somebody's life today. There may be somebody here today that needs to be saved. Lord, would you draw them? Maybe they've already heard the gospel and they understand what needs to be done. They just haven't. They've not made that decision. They've not fully trusted in you. And they're not following you right now. Lord, if somebody needs to do that today, then they need to understand that they will never have joy, true joy, until they have you in their heart. And so I pray that you would help them to make that decision. Give them boldness. Give them the confidence. And help us, Lord, to help someone if someone needs to find Jesus today. I just pray that your will be done during this invitation. I love you and I praise you and I thank you that you are the God who is the joy and our strength. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.